Let's open our Bibles to Revelation 22, the last chapter in Scripture, Revelation 22. And while you're turning there, I just want to say thank you. I'm excited that Matt can share with you that we have reached halfway to our goal of $17,500. I'm excited that we are already there and praying that we can meet and even exceed that goal this year for Lottie Moon. When I think about myself as a child growing up in First Baptist Jackson, I knew it was Christmas when we were talking about Lottie Moon, and I'm excited that we can keep giving to Lottie Moon. I think about the church where I grew up in Jackson, Georgia, and out in the lobby of the church, right outside the sanctuary, from the ceiling to the floor, hung three huge tapestries. So kids with us today, we're talking about big old fancy blankets that had pictures sewn in them, okay? Three huge tapestries out there in the lobby. I mean, massive tapestries, beautiful ones. And those tapestries, I remember you could go close to these tapestries and you would see individual pictures. So there were stories from scriptures sewn into those tapestries. And you could see these individual pictures, these stories, that scene, this scene. But then you back up some, and maybe about halfway across the room, or maybe all the way across the room, and you take in the whole. And so no longer looking at the individual, no, you're looking at the whole thing. And what you realize as you look at those tapestries, as you look at those scenes there, what you realize is that every story is interconnected. So the threads that run through this story here help hold together this story here, help hold together this story here. Every story is interconnected, and everything is woven together. It doesn't have to be a large tapestry like that. You think about a beautifully crocheted blanket, maybe one like Miss Dana Anderson makes. Think about these beautifully crocheted blankets, and you get real close, and you can appreciate the threads. You can appreciate the design that she puts in a crocheted blanket, but you back out, and again, you see how it's all held together. It's all connected together. They make the whole thing possible, these threads that run through it all. Revelation 22, 1 through 5 is bringing together all the threads of the story of Scripture. Here at the end, it's weaving them all together in this one final glorious scene. A scene that calls us to take a step back from the whole, to see how all of it forms one beautiful picture, how these common threads run through all of Scripture, how they hold it all together, and how they're worked out here in perfect resolution at the end. Revelation 22, the first five verses today. Would you stand if you're able, and let's hear God's word. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. We're going to pray for our time hearing God's word together this morning. As we pray, we want to pray, ask you to be praying for Pastor Rhett. Pastor Rhett is away this morning at Ennery Baptist Church, preaching for them and their mission service this morning. And also, we want to be praying, as we think about this picture of heaven, ask you to be praying for the family of Romaine Alexander. Mr. Romaine passed away yesterday afternoon. We'll let you know of his service times as they become available. But I'm encouraged by this hope. The hope that we have in the gospel for Mr. Romaine. Would you bow and let's pray together? Father, we're thankful for this hope that we just read of. God, it's because of this hope that is before us that we have in Christ that we pray together for our brothers and sisters at Ennery Baptist Church this morning. And Pastor Rhett, as he preaches there, may his words, may your words through him be a blessing to that body this morning. God, we pray for the Alexander family, and I am so blessed. We are so blessed and encouraged to have been those who were encouraged by Mr. Romaine and Ms. Blanche. We're thankful for their faithful witness of following you together, their marriage of 75 years, and that now, God, they're reunited and together again. And most importantly, God, they are with you. We're grateful for that promise that we have here in Scripture that we will see your face. And God, as we think about this promise together now, God, I pray that you would encourage us, that you would build us up, and that we would live in light of these promises. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Revelation 22, it gives us this final scene in this tapestry of Scripture. The threads of this scene tie together all the other scenes throughout the story of the Bible. So we could go through these five verses and we can pull out any number of themes, any number of threads in this tapestry, and we could trace them back throughout all of Scriptures. And really, there are multiple strands here. So each of these five verses, you could find two, three, or more great grand themes that you could trace through Scripture. And I would encourage you to do that. I know there are some of you who love doing those types of studies. And maybe over these next couple of weeks of Christmas, maybe you have some time off, maybe you have a little more free time, a great study would be to go through these first five verses of Revelation 22 and find the major themes and trace them back through Scripture. But for us today, I simply want us to see the main theme of these verses and this vision that God has given John, and that's this: the city to come. The city that we've been hearing about in Revelation 21 the last couple of weeks, the city to come is an Edenic paradise. So it's Edenic. It's a restored Eden. It's a rejuvenated Eden. It's not just the garden. No, what we read about is a garden city that's meant to remind us of Eden. It's an Edenic paradise where God gives life, removes the curse, and where we will see His face. The city to come is an Edenic paradise where God gives life, where He removes the curse, and where we will see His face. This vision that John has been given and that he relates to us is the vision of an Eden-like garden city. And so we got to be careful to say this isn't a return to the Garden of Eden. God is not just hitting a giant reset button and we're all going back to the garden as if none of the biblical history happened. It's not a return to Eden, but it is an Eden-like garden city. It's an Edenic paradise. So think with me, if you will, about the opening chapters of Genesis. If you read Genesis chapter 2, what you find there, of course, is a garden, the Garden of Eden. And this Garden of Eden is notable for its precious gems, its precious stones. It's notable for its gold. It's known for its waters and the rivers that run through this garden. It is marked by this tree, the tree of life. It's a place that God puts man, where man is given this place and is instructed to rule over this place, to work it and to keep it. And all of those themes we see here in Revelation 22. The city to come is an Edenic paradise. It's a place where God gives life, where He removes the curse, and where we will see His face. This city that we've seen over these last couple of weeks in Revelation 21, this is a place where God gives life. Look with me, if you would, at the first two verses here of Revelation 22. Now, I don't know what image comes to your mind when you read of the river of the water of life, bright as crystal. When I read those words, I can't help but think of the creeks and the rivers that I used to fish in the North Georgia mountains when I lived in Dahlonega, Georgia. Clear water, shining, the sunlight filtering down through the leaves of the trees, shining off of that water, crisp and cool water year-round, the kind of water that would take your breath away. My daughter Emily and I swam up and touched one of the waterfalls in one of those rivers just last summer. This clear, shining water. That's what comes to mind for me when I read this. This river in Revelation 22 is like that, but it's also running through the middle of the street of the city. So we're not in the North Georgia mountains. No, we're in a city. We're in this city that we've read about last week. Revelation 21 begins very broad, the new heavens and the new earth. It narrows down. I'll see this great grand city that we saw at Revelation 21, and now we've narrowed down even further to the center of this city. This river is in this city, this vast, unimaginably large, unimaginably glorious city. And in the middle of this city is a street paved with gold. And right through the middle of that street is this river flowing. Maybe it's a boulevard, maybe it's a divided highway. If you've been to Gatlinburg and you've driven the road from Gatlinburg to Pigeon Forge, you've seen that divided highway with the river right down the middle. Maybe that's what we're talking about here. As we go down this road and we have this river, we see the tree of life. A tree that bears fruit year-round on each side of the river. Maybe it's one giant tree. Maybe it is a grove of trees, but on each side of the river, the tree of life, the city. The city that we know is the place where God dwells. We find a river. The river of life. The river of life, this tree of life that's for the healing of the nations. Listen, God gives life. God gives life. With the river of the water of life, the tree of life, this city is the place where God gives life. Water throughout the biblical story is an image used for life. At times, yes, in Scripture, water is an image of destruction. But even there is the destruction of God's enemies so that God's people can have life. Throughout the Bible, water gives life. From the rivers of the Garden of Eden to the wells of the patriarchs in Genesis, the water from the rock in the wilderness, the rain that fell after Elijah's prayer. God promised the faithful in Isaiah that they would be like a spring of waters whose waters do not fail. Hosea promised that God would come as surely as the spring rains that water the earth, water gives life. It's the picture, one of the pictures that we have in baptism. Water gives life. It cleanses, it renews. Water gives life. And God promises this water of life for all who believe. Isaiah 55, verse 1, Isaiah gives this promise, "Come, everyone who thirsts." Come, Isaiah says, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He says, this is for the one who has no money. Come still, he says, come to the waters and find life. That's the promise that Jesus takes upon his lips in John 7. John 7, 37, Jesus cries out, if anyone thirsts. Isaiah says, if anyone thirsts, come to the waters. Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, come to me. Come to me and drink, because whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Water is life. Isaiah says, come to the waters. Jesus says, come to me. Where's the source? The source of this life is God himself throughout scripture. God gives life. And that's exactly what we see in Revelation 22. Revelation 22, I skipped over it a minute ago, but don't miss the important phrase at the end of verse 1. But then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It comes from God. You want life? You want life. Church, the world is offering you life in many ways, in many places. Wealth, power, pleasure. And it looks differently for each one of us, the ways those things tempt us, and it's offering us life. But Scripture says, no, that is nothing. That's all a mirage. It's fake. It's false. True life comes from God. True life comes from Christ. And if you want that life in the life to come, you have to find it in Christ now. If you want life in God in the life to come, you have to find it in Him today. Revelation 22 shows us the city where God gives life and the city where God removes the curse. It's a city where God removes the curse. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 tells us plainly, no longer will there be anything a curse. What's the curse? Again, this vision here in Revelation 22 is taking us back to the garden. Only this time we're not going back to see the beauty of the creation that God made there in the Garden of Eden. No, this time we're going back to see the deadly consequences of sin. Two times after Adam and Eve's sin in the garden, God used the word cursed as He addressed the serpent and as He addressed Adam. The curse is handed down to the serpent. It's handed down to the offspring of the serpent. We're talking here not in particular about the snake. We're talking about, the enemies of God. God is handing down a curse to the enemies of God that they will be at war with God and with God's people. The curse is handed down to Adam. It's handed down to Eve. It's handed down to even all of creation itself. We see in Genesis 3 this curse, Adam and Eve, their very relationship, the husband and wife relationship, even itself will be strained by sin. We see that work in the world, work was created before sin. Work was actually given by God as a good gift, a good endeavor for man. Work in the world is now cursed. It's bitter, it's hard, it's unprofitable. The ground itself, the land will no longer be fruitful, but the land itself is cursed, we read. Those who work the land no longer able, but now they're cursed as well. The curse extends globally. In Romans 8, we read that the whole creation is under a curse. The whole creation, we read in Romans 8, is under a curse. So we look around in 2020 and we see everything that's going on, and it shouldn't be a surprise. We look around and we see tornadoes and we see hurricanes, we see floods and we see droughts, we see wildfires, we see famines, we see earthquakes, pandemics, disease, all of these things because of sin, all of these things because of the curse. And 300 years ago last year, looking back to Genesis 3 and looking forward to Revelation 22, 300 years ago last year, Isaac Watts, no relation by the way, Isaac Watts penned the words in the third verse of Joy to the World. He came to make His blessings flow far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found. Jesus came to end the curse. How do you end a curse? How do you end a curse? You end a curse by becoming the curse, by dying as the curse, so that the curse has rendered its devastating effect and is complete. It's finished. Galatians chapter 3, that's exactly what God's Word tells us happened to Jesus. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. We were cursed because of our sin. And Scripture's testimony is that Jesus became the curse. Jesus took on the curse in our place. He took the penalty of the curse. He died under the curse. Jesus didn't deserve the curse. Jesus is the only one who didn't deserve the curse. Jesus was Himself without sin. But He took the penalty of the curse so that the curse would be paid and we would be set free. So see what heaven holds. Now, because of Christ, no longer will there be anything accursed. The curse is removed. What we're talking about there is all of the effects of sin. All of the effects of sin have been removed. All the ways that sin hurts you. All the ways that sin tears you apart, your sins or the sins of others. All the way that sin brings pain and fear and envy and doubt and guilt and worry and fighting and conflict, all of that is removed. The thought hit me this week that we've never seen creation as God made it. You have never laid your eyes on creation as God first made it. You know, I was in the woods this week. I was way off the road, way off any trail, and still what I saw was trash. You can't go anywhere anymore without seeing trash or garbage. You can't go anywhere, whether you realize it or not, and I'm not talking about just garbage now, but you can't go anywhere, whether you realize it or not, without seeing the effects of sin. Even the most beautiful sunset. Picture the most beautiful sunset that you've seen. Picture the most awe-inspiring mountaintop view that you've ever seen. Picture the most picturesque field, the most peaceful beach, as beautiful as it can be. We've never seen the earth as God made it. We've only seen it affected by the fall. We've only seen it affected by the curse. But in that city, no longer will there be anything accursed. See, redemption isn't just for us. Redemption reaches all of creation, or it's not complete. Redemption is for it all. Everything is freed from the curse, even you. We've not made it halfway through these five verses, and we've already seen that this hope is for those who know that they've been contaminated by sin. The hope is held out for you that there's cleansing in the water of life. There's healing at this tree of life. This hope is held out for those who know that they have deep wounds, festering wounds, deep lasting hurts that need to be healed. And this hope for you is held out that there is healing at this tree of life, that God has prepared a place for you where there is no more curse and where blessings abound. And again, just like with the water of life, the source of those blessings is God. See it in verse 3. No longer is there anything accursed, but instead of the curse, no longer is there anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, will be in the city, and His servants will worship Him. Now, some of you, your translations there say His servants will serve Him. Both of those are good translations, worship and serve. So what we're seeing here is this act of work. I believe there'll be work in the new creation for us, jobs, things for us to do, tasks. This is some of what it means in verse 5 of chapter 22, where we read that they will reign forever and ever. Just as Adam was set in the garden to rule over the creation, to work it, so we will be. His servants will serve Him. The service will be an act of worship to Him. But see this, verse 4. They, the people in the city, they will see His face. They'll see His face. See, this city is the place where God gives life, where He removes the curse, and where we will see His face. And those five words that start verse 4. Those five words are the culmination of the great hope of the Bible. That's one of the threads in the tapestry that runs through the entire story all along the way. Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden, and that personal presence, that presence with God, is what they were exiled from because of their sin. And the whole biblical story is man striving and God making a way for us to see Him again. Moses' great desire was to see God's face. Moses said, "Show me Your glory." And God said, Exodus 33, verse 20, "You cannot see My face, for man shall not see Me and live." So Moses didn't see God's face. Moses just caught a glimpse of God's back, and Moses was transformed just by that vision. Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah has this vision of the throne room. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, he said, seated on the throne. But what he describes is as if he was seeing Him from below. The only thing he describes is the train of His robe that filled the temple. He just caught a glimpse And even that was enough for him to say, "Woe is me, I am undone because of his sin." Over and over and over again throughout scriptures, we read these stories of those who get a glimpse of the Lord or a glimpse of the angel of the Lord, and they fear death just from seeing a glimpse. And what happens when Jesus comes? Remember John 1:18, John writes, Jesus, he says, "We have seen his glory. We have seen his glory." In Jesus, we see the glory of God. And because of Jesus, we will see the face of God. In Jesus, we've seen his glory. And because of Jesus, we will one day see his face. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:12, "Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face." John writes here, they will see his face. It's a personal encounter with the living God that lasts for all eternity. That's the great hope of heaven. All the other enjoyments of heaven, and there will be countless other joys, but all the other enjoyments of heaven spring from this joy that we will see his face. We long for the streets of gold. We want to see that glorious city. We want to be with those who have gone before us, to see their face, to be with them. And those are right and good hopes. But this is the hope of all hopes. We'll see God. Who is this hope for? Who is this hope for? I want to close with this because Scripture demands it when we speak of seeing God. Who will see God? Who? Who will see God? Matthew chapter 5, verse 8 gives us the answer. Matthew 5, verse 8, Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they," the pure in heart, "blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see his face." Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Who are the pure in heart? Who are those who will see God? Jesus says it's the pure in heart who shall see God. So who are the pure in heart? We've already seen in Revelation who it's not. We read 2 weeks ago in Revelation 21, verse 8, where God's word says, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur," which is the second death. We're going to see a similar list next week in Revelation 22, verse 15, there are other similar lists throughout the New Testament, those who are not. What's the point with these lists? Well, I think the point here, think about those lists when we think about Matthew 5, 8, is that those who revel in those sins, in any sin, those who revel in those sins aren't the pure in heart. And those who are honest with themselves know that even for the best of us, those sins lie close below the surface. Those who revel in all of those sins, they're not the pure in heart. They're rejoicing in what God says is sin. And everyone who is honest with himself, we all know that all of us are just two short steps away, at most, of falling into any number of those sins that are listed there. See, we may be pure outwardly, but if we're honest with ourselves, we know the battle is far from over inwardly. And Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. That's who will see God. So who's going to see God? Only those who know that they are counted pure only because of Jesus. Only those who know that they are counted pure only because of Jesus. And then, because of that purity that's been given to them, strive to live pure lives in the here and now. Only those who know that they are pure only because of Jesus. And then, because of the purity given to them, strive to live that out in their everyday lives. The pure in heart, those who will see God, are only those who have taken Christ up on His offer to come to Him, to find the water of life, to have been washed clean by Jesus. So let's think about Christmas for a minute. Christmas, we talk about rejoicing, joy. The pure in heart never rejoice in themselves. Because we know in me dwells nothing good. I have nothing good to rejoice in myself. The pure in heart never say, look at me, look at my goodness. Why can't you be more like me? Look at my holiness. The pure in heart rejoice in the Lamb. The pure in heart say, look at the Lamb. It's only His sacrifice that has made me pure. Because of Him, I'll see God. The pure in heart are honest with themselves. My sin was enough. My sin was so bad that it required the death of the Son of God for me to be forgiven. And then we rejoice in Jesus in response. Their greatest joy is in Him. Look at the Lamb. He's the one who made me pure. Because of Him and Him alone, I will see God. This tapestry of Scripture. This tapestry of Scripture brought to an end in an Edenic paradise where God gives life. Where He removes the curse and where we will see His face only because of this baby born at Christmas. Only because of the Lamb. Only because of Jesus Christ. Blessed are the pure in heart, Jesus said, for they will see God. Does that describe you? Have you been made pure through Christ alone? If not, you can today. He says, come. Come. Admit you have no money. Admit you have nothing to buy it on your own. Come to Jesus and trust in Him. He'll make you clean and find life in Him today. And if that's you, then rejoice in Christ. Rejoice in Him and live for that day when we'll see His face. Would you bow? Let's pray together. God, I pray right now that You would take Your word, sink it deep in our hearts. May we find our hope in You and our great joy in You. As we've seen 3 weeks now, God, You're the center of our joy and our hope. Father, I pray for friends with us, maybe in this room, maybe watching online right now, who know that they need to be made clean, who know that they're not pure. God, thank You. We rejoice and thank You that You've made a way for us to all be made clean through Jesus, through faith and trust in Christ. So God, I pray that by Your word that You would shine the light of the gospel in their lives, that they would turn to Jesus, they would put their trust in Christ and His death on their behalf, His sacrifice for them, His life given for them. They would trust in Him, be saved even right now. God, help us to live, to show joy in You, to live, to rejoice in You, and spread this good news to others around us this Christmas season. We love You. We're grateful for this hope that You've given us in Christ, and we pray this in His name. Amen.